Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, especially for the Psalms that you've given us for comfort, for relatability, for the understanding that you're exactly who you promised you were, are, and always will be. God, may the testimony of David, may we relate to it tonight so that our lives are changed and we are truly filled with the knowledge that you're in complete control. Everything is in your hands. Holy Spirit, please bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask it in your name, King of Kings. Amen. Chapter 12 of the book of 2 Samuel is very interesting because the Psalms that we're going to read tonight, we're going to breeze through a few of them, three, maybe five. They talk of where David was at the time. We're going to look at a few chapters. I'm going to paraphrase most of them as we go through them. But I want you to understand, as we go through the book of Psalms is not a book of doctrine. You don't build your religion nor your faith when it comes to and that doesn't sound right. You don't build a religion around it. You don't build the doctrines, the teachings of your church around the book of Psalms. Quite the contrary, the book of Psalms adds to that. You must first have the understanding of faith, of knowledge, of forgiveness of sins, of raising Christ from the dead, of inerrancy of Scripture. All these things must first be the foundation of what you build upon. Some people in well-intended other faiths take hold doctrines, and as we go through them, we will debunk them because of that, but let's not worry about that tonight. I want you to see that the life we're going to look at tonight was a life of misery. It was a life of pain. It was a life of persecution. It was a life of sin. It was a life of treachery, by, for, against. The life we're going to look at tonight, by the man that wrote some, say, 75 to almost 100 of these psalms that we're reading, he went through the ringer in his life. And most of it, again, guys, please, most of it because of his own doing. Now, why does that matter to us? Because I'm trying to increase your faith and knowledge tonight in this proof that whatever you're going through, God wants to get you through it. But here's what's going to happen. As soon as I start to tell you that, your flesh starts to mess with you. Yeah, but you got yourself into this mess. Yeah, but you did this to yourself. Yeah, but you deserve what you get because your curse is now falling back upon you because of the way you lived your life. Listen, no matter what you did, you didn't do worse than David. I promise you. For if we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, he says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." I'm not going to read that whole story. I will paraphrase that story for you. Do you know why the Lord sent Nathan to David? Some of you guys absolutely are like, "Oh, absolutely. I know that story completely. It's crazy. It's one of the craziest stories in the Bible." First, let me start by telling you that the guy that I'm going to tell you about, according to the scriptures, said that he had a heart after God. So now, knowing that about David, let me tell you what leads up to exactly where we are. David sent his team, his army out to battle. And one day, it was a nice day, and he decided to take a walk on the roof of his home. And looking out over his kingdom, he sees a girl taking a bath. He gets a little avaricious, calls his servants to get her, seduces her, and gets her pregnant. During the middle of that, he finds out that this is one of his guys, one of his generals' wife. So he did what any terrible human being would do. He calls him in for the battle, and he says, "Hey, welcome back from the battle. Go home, spend a couple of days with your wife." And this man, Uzziah, is more honorable than David and says, "I shall never go to be, Uriah, thank you. Uzziah. Thank you. I like that. Don't be afraid to correct me. Uriah the Hittite is more honorable than David. And he says to David, I will never go into my house with my wife while my men are in the field of battle. What a guy. So the next day, David gets him drunk. And he's sure that he's going to go be with his wife now that he's drunk. And he wakes up the next morning, and who's sleeping outside his house? David. He says, I'm not going to go to be with my wife. So he writes a letter to his general Joab. And in this letter he says, Dear Joab, take this man Uriah the Hittite and send him to the fiercest battle in all the war. And I will parenthetically write, I don't want to see him again. And he takes that very letter and he gives it to Uriah. And Uriah takes that letter and brings it to Joab. And he goes to the fiercest battle and he gets killed. David did this. That's just one of the things that he did. Probably the worst. So let's see here. Basically, you can call it rape since he was, you know, in much higher position. Seduction of one of his best, of one of his friend's wives. Got her pregnant. Murder, enticement. I mean, forcing his lips to the bottle. Anybody here guilty of things like that? So in verse 1, he says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and David is then told that amazing story about the person that had the one little lamb and the guy that had a whole team of lambs went and took his little lamb. And David hears the story and says, is that a true story? Surely the man that did that will be dead before nightfall. He will be in my gallows. And Nathan says to him, that was you, pal. And he sins and he asks for forgiveness. But immediately after that, some would say less than 3 to 4 years, chapter 13. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, chapter 13. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, please give me your attention. David has about 12 wives, some say as many as 15. One of his sons from one wife, one of his daughters from another wife, liked her. Amnon really liked Tamar. So what does Amnon do? Because he's David's son, he takes her and rapes her. Well, Tamar has a full brother whose name is Absalom. Absalom, in the latter part of chapter 13, he throws a big party. And David's proud of him. Throw a big party. Great idea. Yes, Dad, I want to have a party for all my brothers. So that's exactly what he does. And then he gets everybody good and drunk. Boy, that sounds familiar. And then when everybody's good and drunk, you know what he does? He kills Amnon with the sword. And you know how David the father deals with it? The way too many of us deal with our kids, by saying nothing and doing nothing. Just saying, stay away from me. I don't want to see you for a while. Now, one of David's generals, Joab, he starts to plot with Absalom. He says, listen, I'll square this up with Pops. Don't worry about it. Stay with me. I got you. Well, 2 years go by, and Absalom, he's tired of waiting. As a matter of fact, Absalom's looking out over the kingdom, and he's been planning. He's been sitting in what's called the city gate. And when people have complaints about David, he goes, oh, if I was king, you know, I'd never let that happen. But look, my dad's my dad. There's nothing I can do about it. Yeah, but I don't know. What happens over the course of a few months is some of the more powerful people say, yeah, if Absalom was king, things would be better around here. Chapter 14 is when this scheme is plotted. Chapter 15 is when David all of a sudden realizes, I've made a terrible mistake. After this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, and so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision. Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And then you know what happens? He gets just the right people behind him. And Absalom rises to power. He gets some of David's mighty generals, some of David's counselors, plus all his buddies around him. And he mounts up, and he is going to overthrow. He's going to insurrect his own father's kingdom. And David does what only a guy with the heart after God would do. Now, if you've not read the book, I've suggested it, A Tale of Three Kings. This is the exact story it's talking about in The Tale of Three Kings. What does a man do who received a kingdom by doing nothing when his kingdom is now threatened? Should he do something? Will he become like Saul, who would take the kingdom by force? Would he stay David and leave the kingdom and walk away? I suggest you read the story. However, I will explain to you what happens in the overview. David takes the keys to the kingdom. Let's make believe these are the keys. And he leaves them on the counter. And he walks away. And he says, it's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. I'm going to fight for God's kingdom. Maybe God's done with me. Maybe the curses of my life are too many. Maybe I've screwed too much up. I'm not going to be fighting against God. If this is the king that God wants, then this is the king that God will get. I am not going to fight for a kingdom that I didn't fight to get. Ah, it's a beautiful story. First thing it does, it reminds me that God's still in the business of repentance, still in the business of using people. You're killing me, buddy. You're killing me. What did you do, pick your nose? I was talking to him. I look over there, he's got tissue stuck up his nose. And every time I look, he's got a different side stuck up. Now he's got like the bull thing in there like this. Really? He's sitting next to his fiance too. Welcome to Matt. Good, Joshua. Good. You'll pay for that later. It's okay. David's changed. Man, he's changed. He's changed a bunch of times. If you're here before we've even gotten to the psalm, no matter how many times you've messed up, God is willing to what? Make us new. Over and over again. You could read the story for homework, but here's the crazy thing is, there's one story in here that I really like. I want to read you. Look at chapter 16. Verse 5, we'll pick it up. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So what happened was when David left the kingdom, he was walking down the road, and he had some guys that were loyal to him, and they said to him, no, if this is your kingdom, if you're banished forthwith, then I'm following you. I will not be underneath Absalom. I will not be underneath a man who takes the kingdom by force. So as he's walking out, this guy Shimei, he starts throwing rocks at him. And all the people and mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Verse 7, also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. How many of you guys in that place right now? How many of you guys in that place? You're looking down the edge of a gun and you're saying, you know, for you guys that do know my testimony, I'll never forget, even though I got saved about 2 years before I went to prison. And my first couple of days, weeks in prison, I remember sitting on my bed every single night, and the enemy would just have this field day hitting me with dark. And he said to me all the time, I'll never forget as clear as anything, he said, you're in a cage because you're an animal, and that's where animals belong. You are where you deserve to be. Everything you've ever done to this day has gotten you to here. You think you're forgiven from your sins? Well, guess what? You don't deserve to be forgiven, thus you are not forgiven. Over and over, every night. And what I did is I took Psalm 32, I said, blessed is he who is forgiven, blessed is he whose sin is covered, blessed is the man who knows his sins forgiven. And I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I taped it to the bottom of my bunk. And every night, I would read it over and over again. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who knows these things. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. I can read you the whole psalm. It burnt in my memory. And I imagine this is where David is right now. He's this guy is yelling at him, telling him exactly that. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, you see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamin, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered to him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed at him as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up the dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. He leaves the kingdom. Absalom takes over, actually sleeps with some of his wives and all of his concubines. It's a crazy story. If you've not read 2 Samuel, I suggest you guys dig in deep because it's an amazing story of redemption. And what happens is, God does restore, eventually using the might of men and supernatural means, David back to the kingdom. But how do you think about a guy? His cousin says to him, let me go take off this mutt's head. How should we let this man, this dog, speak to my Lord the King? And in the same way, the Lord Jesus, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you think that I could, come on, if I wanted, couldn't I put an end to this? But this is for the glory of God. And when you have a heart after God, you do the same things that God did. Even in the midst of your worst days. Because sometimes your worst days lead to your best days. You know what I mean? It's with this thought in mind, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 3. The Lord helps his troubled people. And if you have a King James or a New King James, I think most of the versions say, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, this, for some of you guys that aren't familiar with the Bible, is what makes the Bible smaller. Little by little, you start to see pieces of how these layers, well, this guy was around the same time as this guy, and this guy was around the same time as this guy. So what we're reading here, some 500 and some odd years before the birth of Christ, a story in the book of 2 Samuel, which was written, these poems, these prose, these thoughts were written And then also put in the Bible in the book of Psalms. Oh, so those are about the same time. Gives you a little bit of idea. It makes the Bible a little smaller, because I remember not being a big reader growing up. I remember looking at the Bible and going, wow, I'm supposed to read that book? Yeah, well, rot's a rock. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, I just read you that story. So David flees, and if you read the rest of 2 Samuel, does anybody remember where he fled to? He was in caves before he took the kingdom. He was in the outskirts of the city. Some even said he wound up in Gath. He was in Gath, a city of the Philistines. Somehow he's winding up in caves again, visiting different cities, wondering, what am I going to do now? And at one point in time, he puts his glasses down. He had glasses. And he begins to write. Now, why is this important for us? Why am I staying so here? We haven't even gotten through the first couple of verses yet. It's so important for you to look for your psalm. Remember I just told you about my psalm, 32? That's one of my psalms. 107 is another one. Oh, that men would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I love that psalm. I could read that psalm a million times. Another one of my psalms is 68. He takes those out bound into prosperity. I can tell you over and over and over again, you need to find your psalm, whatever it is that you're going through. Chances are this ain't the first time you're going through it. Chances are this has become kind of a pattern in your life. And it's our personality. It might even be the calling of God. Somehow we always wind up in the same messes. I don't know if you're like me, but if you're like me at all, sometimes I just sit back and I go, I did it again. How did I get here? How did I do this? I swore to God I wasn't going to get here again. I swore to myself I wasn't. I swore to my wife I wasn't going to do this again. Here I am again. Retreat to your psalm. Find your psalm. As I'm telling you the story of David's horrible, horrible life, all brought upon him by himself, here he pens. He writes this. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of him, there is no help for him in God. Now I circled the first part of verse 3 because I love it. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. In case you didn't catch that in verse 5, have you ever gone to sleep and wonder if you're going to be alive in the morning? I have. Not just when I was away, but before in my old neighborhood. Put your head down on that pillow and you wonder, is this a night? Is this my night? You don't hear them coming. Not unless they want you to. And then it's even worse. I lay down and slept, comma. I awoke, comma. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Guys, verse 6 should be a mountain of weight off your shoulders. David survived, and there were thousands of people. What are you freaking out about? The mortgage company? Credit card collector? I mean, your ex? I mean, what is it that is coming down upon your life right now that you're like, this is the worst thing I've ever gone? Some people freak out when they bounce a check. Man, I bounce checks all the time. Don't worry about it. It's been a couple of years, but I have hundreds of them, unfortunately. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now, how did David know how this story was going to turn out? The answer is, he didn't. He just believed God was going to show up, because God always shows up. Maybe not when you want him to, maybe not even the way you want him to, but he always shows up. How do you know you're still in the middle of a trial? Because it hasn't turned out good yet. I will reiterate that. How do you know you're still in the middle of the trial? Because it hasn't turned out good yet. How could you say that? Are you saying that everything that happens, happens for good to them that love God? To those who are called according to his purpose? It's exactly what I'm saying. And I didn't say it. It makes it even better. That's Romans 8:28. Do you believe that yet? What are you going through? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it marital? Listen, God is going to make it right. He's going to make it good. He promises. Yeah, but you don't understand, bro. He's made it good like a dozen times, and I've messed it up like 14 times. Then you're in the middle, because he winds it up good all the time. Yeah, but every time he winds it good, I screw it up. It's no problem. He's got a lot of mo, as Clubber Lang would say. I got a lot of mo. Psalm 4, continuing the same progression, David, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not just going to write a psalm. I'm going to write a song about this. Not just a poem. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Now, in case you don't know, as I said, David eventually does get restored to the kingdom. But then you know what happens? He does something that makes God so mad. He counts the people to see how strong he is. And God really puts it on him. But God rescues him from that too. Then you know what happens? He goes out to battle and almost gets killed because he's too old in battle. But God rescues him from that too. Then you know what happens? You guys have heard this story. I say that funny story all the time. There's an old Chinese proverb. Now I'm messing it up as far as the actual rhythm of it goes. But this guy had a dog. It was a beautiful chihuahua. He loved him and it ran out and got hit by a car. Oh, that's terrible. No, it's not, because the dog lived. And when they took it to the vet, they found out that it had cancer. Oh, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. They healed the dog of cancer. Oh, that's great. No, it's not, because then he broke his leg. Oh, that's terrible. No, that's not terrible, because then he couldn't run in the street anymore. Oh, that's good. No, that's not. Why? What happened? Because then he started going poop in the house. Oh, that's terrible. No, that's not so bad, because then... And you can go on and on and on and on and on. But here's the thing. With God, it always ends up, oh, that's good. You want me to tell that story about the king with the finger again? It's a great story. And you got nothing but time, right? There was a king who had a wise man. And the wise man would always say to the king, everything that happens, happens for the good. And the king, kind of a simple man, kind of a silly man, he would repeat his mantra, everything that happens, happens for the good. And anything that happens in the kingdom, he would always say, everything that happens, happens for the good. And he said, how do you know? Well, the wise man told me that. And one day, the king was in the kitchen preparing his own food because he wanted to show how self-sufficient he was, and he cut off the top of his little pinky finger. And he was enraged. And he went to the wise man and said, you told me that everything happens for good. There's nothing good that can happen out of this. You promised me. I hate you. I hate you. You lied to me. And he threw the guy in jail. And the guy was in jail for 2 years. And one day the king and his retinue were going through the forest to pick up the taxes. And they got raided by rogues, a band of raiders, and stole their money. And they were going to sacrifice the king to their god. And as they were tying up his hands and ready to roast him, one of them looked and saw that he was missing the end of his finger. And he said, "Oh my goodness, if we sacrifice this man to our God, he is imperfect. Our God will get mad at us and hate us." So they released him. And he ran all the way back to the kingdom and apologized to the wise men. "Wise men, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You were right. You were right. Everything that happens, happens for the good." And then the king said, "Wait a second. You've been in prison for the last 2 years. What good happened to you? I knew it. You're a liar and a fake." And he starts yelling at it. And the wise man looks at him and goes, "Oh, my king, so slow to learn, so foolish in all your ways. If I wasn't in prison, I'd have been with you." See, everything that happens, happens for the good. It had a lot more. I think the first time I told that story a couple of weeks ago was better, right? I'm going to wait another 5 years before I tell it. Where are we at? Verse 4? No, chapter 4. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Guys, verse 4 is a life verse for every man in here. You see what it said there? Be angry and don't sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Let me paraphrase that for you. It's okay to get mad. There is anger that does not lead to sin. Now, getting angry and raising your voice, not sin. Getting angry and cursing out your wife and kids, sin. Getting angry and raising your voice is not sin. Getting angry and putting your hand through the wall, sin. Here, David knew a little bit about getting angry, and he said, "Be angry, don't sin." Again, paraphrasing, yell at your pillow on your bed. Scream your head off at your pillow. We did a lot of this when I was away. Taking your pillow, wrapping around your face, and screaming at it, because if you didn't, you can get killed. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Let God take care of it. He's got this. And I heard a guy one time teach very interesting about this. And he said, "Do you know what makes snakes grow? Food. Do you know what makes anger grow? More anger. If you starve the snake, he doesn't grow. If you starve your anger, it doesn't grow." The lie of the world tells you, gentlemen, and some of you ladies, let it out. Vent your emotions. Get it out. It's good to let it out. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's good to learn self-control. Keep it. Meditate within it. Let God take care of the problem, whatever it is. You don't have to say everything that comes into your heart. Have what they call these days a little filter. One right there. Some of you guys need one here, 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 and here. That way, by the time it gets here and it gets here, it's two totally different things. Continuing. "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up your light. I'm sorry, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Who makes us dwell in safety? Ladies, it's not your men. Brothers, it's not your Smith and Wesson. Although it is good to have a gun by your side, and it's really good to have a man by your side, Don't ever count too much in flesh and blood or wood and metal. David knew it wasn't the men, the mighty men that were around him. How come he woke up the next day? Because it was God that made him dwell in safety. He continues to write in chapter 5. Now, are you looking for your psalm, y'all? Y'all looking for your psalm? I hope so. You should be. You should be looking for your psalm right now. God has a word for some of you all. I know he has one for me. And some of you guys should hear this. And in case you know, in case you don't know, this is what they call a rhema word. When you hear it the first time, and it just seems to echo in your brain, like, wait a second, what did you just say? That is God saying to you, this is yours. Hold on to it. Live it, because I am living it through you. Chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Now for me, that was one of the many hundreds of verses in the Bible that told me I need to start getting up earlier. Because I used to do my Bible studies at night. I used to get home from work after my day, and I used to lay down in my bed. Instead of watching TV for an hour or two, I'd read my Bible. And a good brother said, hey man, you notice in the Bible how it talks about reading in the morning? I'm like, no, I really haven't noticed that. Yeah, if you look, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus got up before dawn. He got up, he spent all morning on the mountain. All through the Psalms, that David got up. The reason he said that is because you start your day with a good meal. Don't end your day. Sometimes when you eat before you go to bed, you get indigestion, even spiritually. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. Now it's an interesting thing, verse 5 there. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. What do you mean he hates? I thought God loved everybody. Maybe David hated them. But did God hate them? Does God hate the wicked? I mean, I thought that maybe that's Old Testament. No, wait a second. That can't be, because Bible says I'm God and I change not. Isn't the same God the Old Testament? I don't understand how you reconcile this. Please understand, your enemies are God's enemies. And when you're dealing with a situation where somebody is doing evil against you, God is going to allow evil to fall back on them so that he could save them. So for us, it may look like, you see, God hates that guy because look what he's done to him. But isn't that the same finger that was pointing at us when we were screwing up? Look, God's getting even with him for all the stuff he did. No, God's just calling him. Most of the time, that's how God calls us. So in David's viewpoint, yeah, God hates the wicked. But God hates the wicked from David's perspective so that God can save the wicked and love them. You see, the Bible says this, and it's very interesting. People always say, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. To those that call upon him, to those are the ones that he gave the right to be called a son of God or a daughter of God. It's a weird dichotomy there. Think about that for... Say again? That's right. God has no grandchildren. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Guys, let me tell you what my life sounds like pretty much every night. Beep, 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 beep. And some of you guys are like, what are you talking about? This is what I do with God pretty much every night. And I tell God about all the people that have annoyed me, aggravated me, you know what me. And I just lay it all to God. And I love that because so many times people tell, oh, you shouldn't say that or you shouldn't do it. Listen to me. Half the Psalms are David complaining about the people that bothered him, that hurt him, that distraught him, that, and he's like, God, I hate that guy. I hate that guy. Let him get what he deserves. Let him do this. And you know what? Please understand that's okay with God. As long as you're willing to have God change your heart in the times that he wants to, which is pretty much every time. But there's nothing wrong with just dumping the load on God. But what's not okay, what turns to gossip, is when you start telling other people, hey, you know, that guy really hates you. He does? Oh, man, he's telling everybody what you did. Terrific. Not good. Verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. And then lastly, chapter 6, a prayer of faith in time of distress. Again, another song that David wrote to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Now, in case you aren't impressed enough with David's ability, also understand that David wrote all these songs or wrote all these psalms, but he also made instruments. I mean, did anybody ever try to make a guitar lately? This is what David did. He literally made dozens of instruments. Some said that he actually invented the major scale. He literally did that on a... Guy's a genius. Anyway. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? You ever know that God's mad at you? You ever really mess up and go, boy, I did it. As my buddy Tom would say, oh boy. Oh boy. You guys that know Tom, oh boy. Oh, I did it this time. I'm in a jackpot this time, Ryan. Hey, God, I'm really sorry. I really messed this up. Please, don't treat me as my sins deserve. Please. Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Okay, last comment. It's 9:00. The number one drug sold, the number one prescription sold on the face of the planet is for people who cannot sleep. Insomnia pills. Human beings are having trouble sleeping now more than ever. It's a common malady. However, it is ordained by God. David said, in verse 6 of chapter 6, I'm weary with groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. I know more than half of you, if not all of you, wake up in the middle of the night. And I encourage you now, as I have in time past, not turn the TV on. Do not check your emails or your text messages or your WhatsApp. Do not look at your Instagram account or your Facebook page. When God wakes up in the middle of the night, give him the time. Be like David, who meditated on his bed in the night watches. And if you don't know what to say, but you might say, but Ryan, I don't know what to say. Do you know what David wrote more than anything else? Oh my God. More than anything else, he wrote over and over, oh my God, oh my God. Oh, just say it over. Lord, I love you. I love you. I don't even know how to start to pray. Just start by saying, God, I love you. God, I love you. I'm sorry. Oh my God, I praise you. Just say it over and over. Well, doesn't the Bible say not to be repetitive? Listen to me. Don't worry about being repetitive at 3 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, at 5 in the morning. Just over and over. Just call out on the name of the Lord. And if God places somebody on your heart, pray for their salvation. If God places somebody, but you don't have to even intercess. You don't have to be praying for anybody. Just, God, here's my heart. God, I love you. God, I'm sorry. I'm so stupid. I did it again. And then you'll wake up in the morning and you will say, just like he said here, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer. Give it a chance. Prove me wrong. And look for your psalm. Did things work out for David in the end? I guarantee you, you didn't screw your life up as much as he screwed his life up. And I guarantee you didn't do the same things that he did. He did much worse. Give yourself a break. Look for your psalm. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's terrific. God, and I pray that if there's anybody here that's looking for their psalm, looking for their word, their rhema word, God, speak it to them tonight. We ask you, please, Lord Jesus, to continue to open the eyes of our understanding to your word, that we might see the wondrous things in your word. Holy Spirit, please make stick in our hearts what you want and release what is of no value to us. Lord, we need you, and we're not afraid to admit it. Thank you for the troubles that you gave, that you let David go through, just so we can be comforted today. Thank you, God. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.